And we'll start. There we go. So we'll go ahead and start with our video. We're going through J.D. Greer. It's kind of a video-led sermon, I guess, driven sermon. Second week doing this. But J.D. Greer has a lot to say about Advent and about Christmas. And today we're going to talk about Wonderful Counselor. And Jesus is our Wonderful Counselor. So if you can go to the video, there we go.
There in Jerusalem was the pool of Bethesda. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked.
Okay, in Isaiah 9:6, it has this to say, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That Wonderful Counselor, that is part of Jesus' name, of who he is. It's a description of who he is. So my question is, who has helped you along your journey in life? And how has that helped you? Or how has that not helped you? You know, I have Doug Lee as a great mentor. I mean, he really is. He's been a church planner in a rural community for 48 years. And a lot of stuff he says has been very helpful. Some of it's just the fact that I know that now that he grew his current church through leading people to Christ. And that has been very helpful. It's not through programs. It's not through his charisma. It's not through really much of anything else other than the fact that he's made it about the gospel. And you hear things like that from your mentors. I know Matthew has talked about, you know, his mentor and some of the things he's learned. But we also know that not everything we hear from our earthly mentors is necessarily helpful or good. And I'm not going to go into details, but we just know that you know, whether we're mentoring somebody or we're coaching somebody or somebody's a mentor or a coach to us, we know that they're human. Sometimes Doug and I have weeks where we talk an hour and I'm thinking, okay, well, that was okay, but I really didn't get much out of it, and he knows that, and there's times he says, well, I wonder if I've really been helpful this week, you know, and that's fine. Sometimes that happens. We're human. The people I've coached and mentored, I know that not everything I say is helpful, and not every week is a good week, and I am a certified life coach, and I've coached a few people, not very many, and sometimes I wonder the same thing. Have I really helped this person? And sometimes I don't know that I really did, and they'd probably say the same thing. Well, okay, that was all right, but it wasn't really helpful. However, why don't you think of this? Perhaps you can't think of anybody. You know, not everybody I recognize, whether they're listening online or maybe even here, I would think that we've had people in our lives that have been helpful to us, but there are people that they think back and they think, really, I haven't had anybody. My parents weren't really there for me. And my friends were my friends, but they weren't much help to me. And they're kind of going at it alone, trying to figure out this life alone. Today, in today's society where transportation, everybody lives so far apart, I've talked to I don't know how many people who I ask, well, do you have family in the area? No. What are you doing for Christmas? At Grandview Cabinetry, I ask them, well, what are you doing for Thanksgiving? What are you doing for Christmas? Well, I'm going to hang out with a friend. They have nobody. And some people, they've had nobody their whole lives. And so, and that may be you. Can you imagine? Maybe you had to go it alone, try to figure it out all by yourself. And then, if that is you, then you know the difficulty that can be. Perhaps you've grown stronger because of it, but good chances are you've made quite a few seriously poor decisions because you haven't had a mentor in your life. You haven't had a dad or a mom who's helped you navigate life and avoid those mistakes. Well, today we're going to look at Jesus as the wonderful counselor. Can you imagine that little baby lying in a manger, having to grow up in wisdom and stature, having no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him, as Isaiah 53:2 says, that he could one day be our wonderful counselor. You know, on our table here, we've got Jesus, little baby Jesus right there, and we think of him as this little helpless baby, which he was. I mean, his father, God, was watching over him, taking care of him. So he was safe and protected, but he had to rely on his parents to provide for him. He had to cry when he was hungry. He had to cry when, so to speak, needed his diaper changed or whatever, because that was the only way he could speak. You know, it wasn't that he was being selfish. We tend to think, most babies are selfish. All they can think about is themselves, which is true for most babies, for all babies. You know, all of us were selfish growing up. We could only think about ourselves. But Jesus, that was the only way he could communicate, just like all babies. And he had to grow up and to think that that little baby would be our wonderful counselor. So let's begin by listening to J.D. Greer and how he explains the right way to respond to this wonderful counselor.
Christmas can be the most wonderful time of the year, but it can also be extremely difficult for many. Perhaps the season highlights for you the loss of a loved one. Perhaps there's going to be an open seat around the table this year, reminding you of what you've lost. This season, with all of its celebrations and dinners, can ironically intensify loneliness, reminding you of what is not present in your life that you really wish were there. This season of connection can also reawaken conflict within families. The good news is that God sent Jesus into the darkness of this kind of world as the wonderful counselor. That is one of the names that God gives to his Messiah in Isaiah 9:6, which was written about 800 years before Jesus. And this name described the purpose of his coming. The people to whom God gave this promise, you recall, were in a time of financial and political darkness. They'd prayed for deliverance from an army that was surrounding them, ready to destroy them. In response, God promised a Messiah who would be a wonderful counselor. Now, here was the problem. That Messiah wouldn't show up for a few hundred years. So how did that help? That's a good question. You see, God was showing them that he not only wanted to deliver them from an invading army, that would only be a temporary, superficial relief to their suffering. God wanted to cure their problems at their source. And that source was their separation from him. Now, to be clear, during Isaiah's time, God also gave them military and financial help because, as we're going to see, he also cares about what is going on in the here and now. But the point is that he was primarily concerned with their ultimate salvation, and that was reconciliation with him. That's what he offers to us also. something even greater than a solution to our problems. You see, our problems ultimately, all of them, stem from our separation from God. And until we address that, we're going to find that all of our solutions and fixes are only superficial and temporary. So let's look a little more closely at that name, Wonderful Counselor, to see what God is promising to us. In Hebrew, Wonderful Counselor is Pele, wonderful, and Yahwetz, counselor. Pele, translated wonderful, means beyond understanding. It's the word that Hebrew people used when something was too wonderful for words. Isaiah said that when the Messiah comes, he would be beyond our words to describe him. Yahwetz translates as counselor, and it means one who instructs or guides from a position of authority. This kind of counselor is not like the friend that you call late at night and pour out your problems to them and they say, oh yeah, I bet that hurt, that stinks. Well, you know, they're there, it's going to be okay. And just sympathizes with you. This counselor is someone to whom you bring your worst problems and he can show you the way out of them because he has authority over them. A counselor who rescues you, who delivers you. The thing I love about this name, Wonderful Counselor, is that it tells us that Jesus came for people with problems. Jesus didn't come to reward the righteous or crown the victorious. He came to heal the weak and wounded, the sick and sore. Here's what you're going to notice as you study the life of Jesus, all right? Every miracle that Jesus ever did started with a problem. Every single one. Jesus' miracles were not magic tricks where he impressed people by pulling rabbits out of hats or levitating 6 feet above the ground or anything like that. Jesus healed blindness. He cured sickness. He calmed threatening storms. He multiplied food for the hungry. He raised people from the dead. Every one of his miracles started with a problem. The good news in that is that if you have a problem, then you're a candidate for a miracle. Bad news, no problems, no miracles. Maybe you're one of those special people sitting there watching this thinking, well, I got no problems at all. Life is awesome. Well, bad news for you. No miracle for you. At the end of this session, maybe you should ask people in your group to pray that God will give you some problems so that you can be a candidate for a miracle. But for those of you with problems, you are ready as you are. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. He promises wisdom to the confused, support for the weak, and strength for the weary. He promises never to leave us or forsake us, and to work in all things tirelessly and relentlessly for our good. So here's the question. What's the right way to respond to this wonderful counselor? All right, well, first, ask yourself, are you willing to be completely honest with him? Completely honest about your real problems, about what's really going on, about the problems that you don't want other people to know about your secret fears and faults and failures. The most painful parts of our lives we tend to hide, but see, until you're fully open and honest about your problem, the wonderful counselor can't help. If you expose your problem, Jesus can heal it. If you keep your problem covered, then he won't. The wonderful counselor promised that his power is so great that there is no problem you have that he cannot deal with, and his love for you is so great that he'll never turn you away. Person after person who met Jesus in the Gospels discovered that the safest place in all the universe to be is completely exposed in the presence of Jesus. Think the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, Peter, after failure. So again, the first question, are you willing to be completely honest with him, to completely expose the brokenness and the depths of your heart to him? Here's the second question you have to ask. Do you actually want to be healed? Jesus asked that once to a man who had a disease in the Gospel of John. Do you actually want to be healed? And I know it sounds like an obvious question, but sometimes we like the idea of change, of healing, but in practice we find it difficult and uncomfortable. I think of St. Augustine, who was one of the church's greatest theologians, lived over 1,500 years ago. He confessed that he found his heart praying sometimes, God, I want you to make me pure, just not yet. Are you ready to be healed? Are you ready to be changed? Are you ready for your life to change, for your relationships to change, for him to bring peace where there's been chaos, actually bring healing and good decisions and wisdom and good habits? Are you ready to become what God wants you to be? Because you see, a willingness to be what God wants you to be is a prerequisite to experiencing the power of his healing. And that leads us to our last question. Are you ready to do whatever he says? I've got a friend who is a legal counselor, and she helps people forward out of difficult situations. She tells me that she will often say to them at the beginning, I can help you, but you have to do what I tell you. And the moment you stop following my counsel is the moment our relationship ends. So the question is, do you trust Jesus enough to go where?
All right. So how many of you here have no problems and we need to pray for you that God will give you problems? Anybody? Okay, I just thought I'd ask. I thought that was kind of funny that he had mentioned that. Well, Henry George Anhalt, who was aboard a small six-seat plane with his wife and three sons, when the 36-year-old pilot, Christopher Pierce, died. The plane at the time was low on fuel, but thankfully only about 10 minutes from their destination of Winter Haven Airport in Florida. Shortly after the pilot slumped over, Anhalt keyed the radio and asked for help. Anhalt said, quote, I kept my mind on flying the plane on a course for Winter Haven. I started calling Mayday over and over and kept praying for Chris to revive. We made it to the airport, but we still hadn't heard from anybody. I started circling. Becky was hollering that I was going too steep, so I made wide circles. Then I noticed that the fuel was low in the tank we were on. I tried switching to the full tank, but the engine would sputter, and I'd put it back to the nearly empty tank. Finally, somebody got on the frequency and said, are you the Mayday? Yes, my pilot passed out, I said. We're over the Winter Haven Airport. Then another pilot came on and said, we're close by, we'll be over to help. The person who answered the call was flight instructor Dan McAuliffe, who was giving a flight lesson at the time. After calming Anhalt down, he gave him his first flight lesson. McAuliffe said later, quote, we flew down closer and got him lined up on a real good glide path to the runway. You can get anybody over the numbers on the ground, but it's that last 5 feet that's tricky. I asked him to fly around the airport a bit to get more used to the aircraft. The only real disadvantage I had over any other time I've done it is I couldn't actually be in the plane with him. I just gave him directions how to get it over the runway and then to cut the engine. I had to keep him level. If he came in too steep, he'd dive into the ground. If he came in too far back, he'd stall. In the end, Anhalt was able to get it down, stating, I had the flaps, or whatever they're called, up, and I idled the speed down. After that, it happened real quick. His wife added, we bumped twice on the ground and veered a few feet into the grass. So how is he, this guy who's never flown a plane before, how did he get that plane onto the ground? He had somebody, an experienced pilot, was able to guide him and get that plane down safely. And that does not happen very often, I found out. We see this in movies where you have this big Boeing 747 jet and both pilots are dead and now somebody who's never flown a plane has to get that down. I found out that's really never happened on that large scale, but it has happened several times. Usually the person who has to fly down has had lessons at one time. That's happened before. And so he kind of has an idea, but he's never really landed a plane. Other than maybe 30 years ago. But in the end, he was able to get it down because he has an experienced pilot was able to talk him down. Well, God's original design was for him to be the pilot of our lives. When you go back to the three circles, God's design was he was in charge. We did everything he said. We were sinless, we were perfect, and whatever we did would be God's will. And we would never die, we would never have sickness, we would never get angry at each other, we would never sin towards God or each other. Life would have been perfect. But what happened? There was brokenness. And that brokenness was just like the pilot dying. The pilot of our lives, we ejected him. We didn't die. We just ejected him from the pilot seat is what happened. We were up in the air flying, and instead of the pilot dying, we said, out. I don't need you. I can fly this plane. And that's exactly what every single one of us have done. We've ejected not just the pilot, but the wonderful counselor, the guide of our life. Adam and Eve was the one that created the problem, and we continue that today in our own lives. The Son of God coming into the world was the beginning of the solution to this problem. Jesus, wonderful counselor, is our answer to getting our plane to fly right and to come to an eventual safe landing. He not only wants to give us instructions how to fly and eventually land the plane, but he wants to be the pilot. See, that's the difference between the story I told and Jesus. You know, what did they say? The guy say the disadvantage was? He could not be in the plane with them. Because that's normally what he does. He's an instructor. He doesn't just say, all right, now you've had this classroom training. I want you to get in that plane. I'll be on the radio on the other side. And we're going to talk this thing through. No, he's in the plane teaching him. Well, Jesus wants to be in our plane teaching us, instructing us, flying the plane, yes. But, you know, in a most aircrafts that takes two pilots, you'll notice that there's a steering wheel, and there all the controls, both of them can handle, both the pilot and the co-pilot. And why is that? Because there's times that Jesus alone will fly that plane, but there's times he's going to give us instructions and say, okay, now this is what I need you to do. I need you to go out, do this. I need you to do that. I need you to start this program. I need you to go witness to that person. I need you to do this. And he will give us instructions, and then he'll say, all right, I'm still the pilot. I'm still in control of this. But I need you to do your part as well. And in every commercial airline, the co-pilot doesn't just sit back, relax, go to sleep, and just wake up when the pilot says, hey, I need somebody to take over for me. You know, no, the co-pilot still has his responsibilities. We still have our responsibilities, but we need to trust Jesus as the pilot and as our wonderful counselor. Well, Greer asks us three questions as it relates to allowing Jesus to take the pilot seat of our lives. First one is, are you willing to be honest with him? In other words, your secret faults, your failures, God already knows them. But are you willing to admit that? It's one thing to say, yeah, I know God already knows all of that. But it's another thing to verbally say, hopefully privately where no one else can hear, God, I'm sorry. I have this sin. I do this. I've done that. And I've failed. And I've struggled. You know, for us, there's been sins in my life that, you know, that I fortunately have overcome. But how have I overcome them? You know, it's not thinking, oh yeah, I'm sorry, Lord. I know I shouldn't be doing this. I've overcome them when I've verbally said, using my mouth saying, Lord, I can't overcome this sin. I keep failing. I'm trying. It's not working. I need your help, and I'm so sorry. And that is oftentimes harder for us to do than we realize sometimes. But when we do that, it's giving God back that pilot seat and allowing him to take the controls. So are you willing to be honest with him? Greer said this, there is no problem too great that God cannot handle, and his love for you is so great that he will not turn you away. And we cannot mess up so much. We think of Saddam Hussein, you know, those that are our enemies, Saddam Hussein. We think of the Taliban. We think of ISIS, which is way worse. Even the ISIS leader, God would forgive if only that person would come to him. He would forgive. He'll forgive anybody. His love for them is so great that they will not turn away. And if his love for them is that great, then his love certainly for you is great enough that he will not turn away from you. And he also said this, the safest place to be is completely exposed in the presence of Jesus. And for me to, I would say, to tell him that you honestly don't know how to fly the plane and you need him to take over, to have Jesus tell you what to do, that is the safest place to be, is having Jesus as your pilot. But that's also the scariest place to be sometimes, because that means we're trusting him 100% that he is going to take care of us. This, I'll be honest with you, this soup supper and candlelight service we're having, when Matthew brought it up to me, he really felt strongly that this is what we need to do. My immediate thought was, no. We're too small. It's too soon. I mean, we had several weeks. We had a month out. But I know how life goes for me and my family. And sure enough, it happened this time. I tried hard, get everything done, get the word out, and now we're a week out. So I knew what was going to happen. I just knew it. You know, it just, unfortunately, it's until I can delegate more and get all that out. It's just things like that happen. So I was a little bit nervous about this. But as I prayed about it, it's like the Lord impressed on me. If Matthew feels strongly about this, you do it. Because I speak through him just as much as I speak through you. And so I said, yes, Lord, we'll do this. And so that is a step of faith for me. But I allowed the Lord to be the pilot. And I said, is this the flight path you want us to take? And you want us to do this on the 19th, and we're going to do it. And sure enough, God is providing. It's amazing. He's provided the Friends Church to help us out. Now, I don't know how they're going to help us out. They're going to discuss it at church today. So I'll find out this afternoon. He said he would call me and let me know. But the fact that we have another church helping us out, both with the music as well as providing soup for that, is amazing. God does provide when we trust him. So the second question is, do you actually want to be healed? And, are you willing to be honest with him? Do you actually want to be healed? He says this, a willingness to be what God wants you to be is a prerequisite to spiritual and emotional healing. See, the point is, we all need spiritual healing. If you're a believer today, you are now alive in Christ. If you're not a believer, you are dead in Christ. And not only do you need spiritual healing, you need spiritual revival. You need to be resuscitated and brought to life. But even as Christians, we are still in some way spiritually sick. We're not perfect. We still have issues in our lives that we are handled. There's times when Satan grabs a foothold and he just doesn't seem to let go. And sometimes we're not willing to let him go because we like what we're doing, or we like whatever it is, that secret sin. So we all have spiritual healing that we need. We get sick at times spiritually. We get sick at times emotionally. And God wants to heal that. But the only way to do it is if we allow him to be our wonderful counselor and we allow him to take the cockpit of our lives. The pilot, we've ejected the pilot in our life. In other words, without a relationship with God, we are all spiritually dead, unable to fly the plane of our lives to a safe landing. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 says this. And if you want to turn there to Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, has this to say. Okay, 2, 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So we were all spiritually dead at one time. Some are still spiritually dead and need Christ in their life. This world is headed towards a path of death and destruction. If you don't believe that, then watch the news. You know, if you really don't believe, you think, oh, this world's getting better. No, it is not getting better. It has never gotten better. People try to make it better. I mean, we have these organizations throughout the world that really try to make this world a better place. But if you just look at the news, you can see that they're failing at that. It's not getting better. Yet Scripture says that those who do not have a relationship with Christ are following the course of this world, as I just read. They're following the course of this world. So as this world is on a path of destruction, so are those who are following this world. They are flying the plane as best as they know how without having ever read the book on how to fly it, let alone received any instructions from the master pilot, Jesus. So if you want to experience spiritual and emotional healing, if you want to fly a straight and safe path to eternal life, then you need to ask yourself this third question that Greer asked. Are you ready to do what he says? And before we discuss this third question, let us listen to what J.D. Greer has to say about this.
So the question is, do you trust Jesus enough to go wherever he tells you to go and do whatever he tells you to do? To let him call the shots? Do you really trust him with your problems? Are you surrendered to his word? Because listen, we will never experience the power of the wonderful counselor. We will never experience his miracles until we give up our prerogative to do things our way. Doing things our way is what caused the problems in the first place. We got to be surrendered completely and unconditionally to him through his word and through the leadership of his spirit. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. He is our help. He's our rescuer from all that threatens us. And the only way he could be that was to enter into our pain and deliver us from the ultimate curse, the penalty of sin. Jesus was born on earth so that he could live the life we were supposed to live, a perfect life, a life of a full obedience to God without sin, and then die the death that we were condemned to die in our place, suffering our penalty in our place. That was so he could cure our problems at the root, to restore our relationship with God and not just give us the superficial fix of a better marriage or a new job or relief from an illness. He does want to help with your problems. But first, he wants to reconcile you to God. From there, if you surrender to him, he will guide you through life's challenges, sustaining you and transforming all things for your good and for his glory, if you are willing to do it his way. That's why we call him. That's why God called him the wonderful counselor.
Are you willing to surrender your life to him? I mean, I want you to really think about that and not just say, yeah, I am. I know I've said this before, I think, but I think it's something we all need to think about on a regular basis. Are you willing to surrender 100% of your life to him? If you're a believer today, and this I'm talking to both believers and unbelievers, but if you know Christ as your Savior, my question to you is, have you completely surrendered your life to God? Have you completely given up the pilot seat? Are you like the co-pilot? Every once in a while you tell God, you know, I got this. I can take this. Or, I know we're supposed to go over here, but I see something over here. It'll only take a few minutes, but let me just go over there for a little bit, and then we'll get back on course. You know, when we do that, life doesn't go well with us. We will enter storms. God, you know, oftentimes God doesn't tell us this. But it's like, hey, if you go over that way, there's a storm over there. Sometimes he doesn't tell us that. Sometimes he just says, no. Yeah, trust me, this is the path you need. Sometimes he will warn us and say, if you go that way, it's not going to go well with you. There's a pretty major storm over there. There's maybe a wedge tornado like what we've had in your life if you go that way. And it's going to be a lot of destruction. And we say, I don't know about that. Let me just go over there and see. But we do that. I do that. We need to give our lives 100% to Christ, trust Him. And that is not always easy. But when we do that, like Greer said, well, we'll still go through storms. Doesn't mean that this path that I'm going to take you on is going to be free of storms. It just means when we enter those storms, I will see you through it. If you take that way, you're going to enter some storms and you're going to face the consequences because I'm not in that. I'm in this path and the storms of this path because we'll all experience those storms. So, for those you do not have a relationship with God, this requires three things. That you understand that you are a sinner completely separated from your Creator and in no way capable of saving yourselves. In other words, you're in this plane, you've ejected the pilot, and if you try to land the plane yourself, you're going to crash and burn. And that's the way of the world. And every person is like that. There is a way, Scripture said, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end, it leads to death. And that is a guarantee. It is a guarantee that you will not land that plane safely. You will die. And after that is eternal death. And we're all going to die, but you'll experience eternal death. And then the second thing is that Jesus came to earth, born in a manger, lived a perfect life, died a cruel death on the cross, was buried, and then rose again 3 days later so that you may have eternal life in the future, but a life with God now. Just as Greer said, He's going to be there with you. He's going to see you through all the storms. And then third, that you must confess your sins, turn to Him, and agree to allow Him to be in the pilot seat of your life. So are you willing to reconcile to God by confessing to Him that you have it, that you are a sinner, an enemy of God, and that you are truly sorry for your sins and desire to turn to Him completely, surrendering your life to Him? Are you willing to do that and allow Him to be in charge of your life? If so, get right with God today. And if maybe as a believer, if you have some secret sins you're holding on to, or maybe it's not really necessarily a sin as far as we count sins, but God's telling you, no, this isn't what I have for you. It's not a bad thing, but it's not what I want. Scripture says to him who knows what to do and does not do it. For those that know what to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Even the good things can be sin if God says, stop doing that, start doing this. And that is hard for all of us. I don't get it right. I'm not perfect. But let's allow God to be our wonderful counselor. And let's let him take the pilot seat. Let's pray. Lord, this is a hard message for, I think, I'm sure, I know me, and I'm sure everyone here can think of one thing, even if it's just something really minor, just that one thing that we're kind of holding on to. Because it's like, it's not a big deal. It's not like it's a huge sin. It's not like it's taken a lot of time out of our lives that you have for something else. It's just something that we like to do. But maybe secretly we know that you're saying, stop doing that. I don't want you to do that. That's not why I have you here. And so, Lord, if that is us today, may we get it right with you. And for those that don't know Christ as their Savior, that may be listening online, may they do that today and get a hold of us if they need to be able to make it right, to put you back in the pilot seat and to place you as their wonderful counselor and the Lord of their life. Now be with us as we go our separate ways today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And you're dismissed.